I would like to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 17. This will be the text for our message today. And we're going to begin by reading the first four verses of Matthew 17. In doing so, could I invite you to stand with me, please, as we read the word of the Lord together? Has everybody found Matthew or getting close to it? Maybe somebody could say, yeah. All right, that'll work. That's good. Words will be on the screen. If perhaps you don't have a Bible today, or perhaps you're sitting next to a seat with a Bible in the pocket near you, you're welcome to use that as well. Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, says this: After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There, he, meaning Jesus, was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, verse 4, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let's pause right there and pray. Jesus, we thank you again for today. We thank you for all that we have been able to do today, and that you have been in it and you've spoken to us through it. And now as we purpose our mind and our spirit to dive into the Word of God, the Bible, I pray you would give us the ability to understand what you are speaking to us this morning. That you would give us ears to hear what you are saying, a mind to comprehend what you are saying, and a heart to receive what you're saying. And as we receive those things, Lord, would you also give us the courage to do the things that you're asking to do, to be the person you're asking us to be. And we thank you for that. We believe that the Word of God is powerful, that it is effective, and that it can and will impact each and every one of us that hear it today. In Jesus' name, if you agree with that, can you say amen this morning? Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Let's go ahead and finish the story in chapter 17. There's a few more intriguing parts to this, Matthew chapter 17. So Peter has just said in verse 4, Jesus, it is good for us to be here. And since it's so good for us to be here, I want to build 3 houses. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And we will just camp out here for a while and enjoy this whole crazy moment that is happening. And so we pick it up in verse 5. While Peter was still speaking those words, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. We'll pause right there. The title of my message this morning is, "It's Time to Move." It's time to move. Moving. I might ask the question, how many love it and how many hate it? But if I get a raise of hands at how many love it, all of those of you that hate it will take notes and call them next time you move. That's guaranteed what would happen. Moving. I'm not sure if I know very many people in my life that actually like to move. I'm sure there may be some. And we all have that one friend that's a little bit odd anyway, right? So there's probably that one friend who really likes to move and likes the chaos and likes the misery and likes the inconvenience and likes all of that nasty, nasty stuff. If you can't tell, I love to move. Think about this. Think about this. What would it take for you to move out of your house or your apartment or your residence right now? What would that require of you? If for some reason you had to move tomorrow, how would you handle that? How painful or inconvenient would that be? Now, I'm aware of all the variables that could be inserted into this equation, but the point of the matter is this. Even if we're excited to move, most of us don't like the process of moving. And I'm talking to anybody that can get on this train with me this morning. There's a few of you. That's good. We don't like the process of moving. Why? Because we've accumulated too much stuff, some might say. Others might say that the garage is too full and the attic is holding the leftovers. I don't know how many of you associate with that. There are boxes to be packed and organized and labels. There are years of Tupperware in the kitchen that we're going to have to sort through, and accumulation of coffee mugs that we're going to have to decide which one is precious and which one can go away. Which one is holy because it has the Bible verse on it and needs to go with us to the grave, or which ones we can give to Goodwill. I digress, I suppose. Furniture must be packed. U-Hauls have to be arranged. But really, a lot of the struggle in moving is that there are just, in so many cases, so many years of comfort to go through. There's so many years of comfort to sort through. And the known predictable rhythms of life are automatically, instantly interrupted when somebody hears or says, "Well, it's time to move. It's time to move." I'll let your imagination run for a minute as I say that it's the same scenario when God speaks to us. In our hearts, in our spirits, in our minds, or maybe even verbally at times, "Eddie, it's time to move." Comforts have become constraints. And the normal rhythm of life needs to be thrown into a chaotic mess of ups and downs because, Eddie, it's time to move. I would encourage you to insert your name maybe into those phrases. I could go through the audience like I do sometimes, and for the sake of our time this morning, I'm not going to do that because I would need to name probably every one of you. But let your voice ring out in the statement as God says, as I'll say my own name again, "Eddie, it's time to move." I'm not sure how many of you this morning are contemplating this or have been wrestling with this. And I'm not talking necessarily this morning about a physical move. Although sometimes that is a very real thing that God does to us, that God leads us to, is to move physically. And in some scenarios, that would be appropriate. But today, I feel that the heart of the message is more of a spiritual thing. That we need to move spiritually. That God might be speaking to some of us today, calling us by name and saying, "So-and-so, Eddie, it's time to move. There's something spiritual that I'm moving in you, that I'm cranking in you, that I'm working in you, and it's going to require you to move. To move out of the comfort that you know right now, and to step into a little bit of chaos that you can't quite organize or necessarily put your finger on, but you know that I'm in it and I'll take care of you, but it's time to move." The transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 13, as it's recorded, we read verses 1 through 9 this morning, is a picture of one such move for the man we know as Peter. We're going to look at this story from a little bit different angle today and focus on the person of Peter and what he experienced and what God was moving him into. Peter was about to go through a move of sorts. And although he would move physically from the top of the mountain to the bottom of the mountain, the greater move would come spiritually, figuratively, in a sense. There is an interesting commonality, in this story. The figures that are present, the main players in the story we read about, is Moses, Elijah, Jesus, and Peter. And the other two disciples are kind of peripheral players at this point. But those are kind of the four main people that this story revolves around. And for the sake of the conversation this morning, I'm going to briefly go through this just a little bit. Moses. If you remember the story of Moses in the burning bush, Moses had to make a move. Just to kind of recap it a little bit, he spent that time in Egypt. He killed the Egyptian. He went to the deserts of Midian where he found his wife, and he found a job herding goats and sheep. And for 40 years, he would wander the wilderness until he encountered this burning bush. And God, in my words, paraphrase, said, "Moses, it's time to make a move." You've been in Midian for too long. You've been shepherding goats and sheep for just the right amount of time. If you stay any longer here in Midian, it will be too long. It's time to make a move. You need to step away from shepherding sheep and goats and into shepherding men and women and children and families. It's time to move. And when you move, the greatness of God is going to follow. A move of God is going to follow. A resurgence of God is going to follow as you step out and you move. The other person present was Elijah. In 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19, we read of the famous story of Elijah and Mount Carmel. How many of you have ever heard this story in Sunday school? The prophets were dancing around and trying to get the bull to be consumed by fire. And I'm jumping right square into the middle of this story. We just did a cannonball right in the middle of Elijah's story. So it's messy. And all the false prophets are trying to get fire to fall from heaven, consume the sacrifice and cutting themselves, doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And then Elijah makes fun of them a little bit. And then he comes in, he prays to God. God consumes the sacrifice with fire and a ton of water they poured on it. And Israel went through a revival of sorts as they realized that the God that they were running from was still the God that wanted to pursue them and to love on them and bring them to a redemptive state as they would worship Him as the one true God. Well, Elijah experiences this huge victory. The evil king at the time's name was Ahab. And he just lost a ton of his prophets. All of them died. Ahab had a wife named Jezebel. Jezebel got even more ticked off than Ahab. And she sent a message to Elijah and said, "So help me, if by this time tomorrow your head is not on a platter." And the same Elijah who called down fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice heard the words of Jezebel and he fled the nation. He ran and ran and ran until we find him in a cave in the region of Horeb as he's complaining before God, "I'm the only one that's left. I'm the only one that's serving you. I'm the only one that hasn't bowed my knee to the Baals." And even in that, Jezebel wants to kill me. She made a promise to me. God, Jezebel made a promise to me that she was going to put my head on a platter by this time tomorrow. And I think God sometimes has a sense of humor. And I think he probably laughed a little bit and said, "Elijah, do you not remember the promises I made? Elijah, do you not remember the promises that I made you? And I know the threat is real. And I know the mess is messy. And I know the situation is not ideal. But Jezebel's promise does not trump my promise. Jezebel's threat does not somehow overpower my promise to you." And in that sensitive, vital moment in Elijah's life, God would send an earthquake and he wasn't in the earthquake. God would send a fire and he wasn't in a fire. God would send a tremendous wind, but he wasn't in the wind. And then God would get Elijah in a moment where he'd speak to him in a still, small voice. And Elijah just went, "Oh my goodness, I am in the presence of an almighty God." And that still, small voice said, "Elijah, it's time to move. It's time to move. You can't stay in this cave. You can't stay in this self-pity. You can't stay in this state. You've got to move." Not only is there a calling for you to achieve as you move, but there's this young man named Elisha who will do more than you ever thought possible. And he needs a man to come alongside him, to call him out of what is his normal into the chaos of God's calling and say, "Elisha, you can come beside me and you can learn from me and be part of what God is doing in the nation of Israel." But he had to move. To run quickly through this, Jesus had to move. In this specific scenario, Jesus is just a little bit away from Holy Week, from Passion Week, to coming on that donkey into Jerusalem where he will give himself up to die for the sins of the world. But he had to make a move. The move that we see really for Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he comes in that moment before all of the chaos happens and all of the torture happens and all of the torment comes, we read of a man who just poured out his heart to his Father, to his God, and said, "God, if that all this cup can pass from me, I'm all into that decision. I would really take option 2 right now if we could do everything you wanted to accomplish in this moment." But he knew option one was the only option. And as he prayed and he poured out his heart to God, the Bible says that an angel came and ministered to him and brought strength to him, because it was time for him to make a move. And Jesus had to make the move when he said, "God, not my will, but yours be done." He had to make a move from what he wanted to what God wanted. And now Peter, again, moving quickly through this thing, Peter had to make a move. He saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain before his very eyes. He saw Jesus speaking with Moses and Elijah, men that he had only heard about in their oral tradition, men that he had only heard about the Pharisees and Sadducees preach of and speak of, men that he knew his nation was built and founded on. He saw those men talking to Jesus. And he was mesmerized in his moment, and all he could do in that terrified state of awe and wonder and majesty, he just blurts out the only thing that comes to mind: "Jesus, let's build a house. Let's build three of them. One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, and we'll just stay here forever and bask in this moment of glory. We'll just stay on this mountaintop. We'll keep Moses' presence in one house. Elijah's presence we'll put in another house, and your presence we'll put in this house, and then we'll just make the circuit. Me and the other two disciples will just take turns visiting house to house to house, like a progressive dinner, only we're experiencing the glory of God." I mean, it's just all around, all around, all around. But what Peter was saying was coming out of a place of selfishness and self-centeredness. Think about what he was saying. "Jesus, we want all of this glory right here to be stuck on this mountain in Jerusalem. And I want to be the one to experience it all the time." Peter had to make a move. Why did he have to make a move? Because there was this thing called, this person called the Holy Ghost. And there was this thing called Pentecost. And there was this moment when Peter decided that he needed to make a move. There was this moment in Acts chapter 2 where Peter would be praying with a band of people, praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, praying for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, when a wind, mighty and rushing sounding, would come through, and they would hear it and they would feel it, and then cloven tongues of fire would begin to rest on each and every one of them. And the Bible says in Acts 2 that all of a sudden that they would begin to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they began to speak in other tongues as they proclaimed the greatness of God, the creative wonders of God, the wonderful presence of God. And as all of the onlookers in that city from all across the known world sat stunned, as in their words they would say, "What is this that we hear about the greatness of God being spoken to us in our native tongue by men and women who are simple Galileans? This could only be that they're all drunk." Because that would be my conclusion. I heard the wind, I see the fire, I see him speaking in other tongues, they're drunk. Maybe I would think, maybe I'm the one that's drunk. Maybe I'm the one that's seeing things. Maybe I'm the one that's got the issues. But they would chalk it up to being out of this drunken state. And Peter, follow me now, Peter, having made the move, go back to the mountaintop, transfiguration. "God, just keep all your glory here. Keep your presence here. For me, James and John, to just experience all of this glory." But God knew, Jesus knew, no, you got to make a move. And your move is off the top of this mountain, because the battle happens in the valley. Your move is from the top of the mountain where the glory of God is. And your job is to carry that glory in person, in bodily form, and administer it to people who actually need it, to people whose lives need to be changed. And if you don't move from the glory of the mountain, you will never experience the glory of the Pentecost. Peter, you got to make a move. And Peter made his move. And he didn't understand every step. and there were failure and injury along the way. We know that Peter would disown Jesus. We know that he would weep bitterly as he heard the rooster crow three times. We know that he would go into hiding when his best friend was sentenced to die. We know that he was also restored when Jesus rose again from the dead. Come on, somebody. We know that his life was brought back on track. We know that that glory visited him one more time as he surrendered his life to the call and the plan that God had for him. We know that because he was the one in that upper room as the Holy Spirit poured out on all flesh, as Joel says, as sons and daughters received the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. It was Peter that said, "We are not drunk as you suppose, but we have been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost," just as Joel prophesied. It is coming true today. And Peter would preach this sermon where 3,000 souls would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the church that Jesus spoke of in Matthew just prior to this point, the church that would be built on Peter's confession of faith, would be built in that moment as 3,000 men and women gave their life to Christ, because he made a move. He was willing to step off the mountain and get into the valley, to step off the mountain and get into the trenches, to step off the mountain where everything seems so perfect, and into the valley where everything seems so not perfect. He endured all of his failures like all of us endure, and yet God allowed him to experience the glory just the same because he made a move. What does this teach us about God? What does this teach us about God? Well, God cares where we are. God cares where we are today. But he also cares about where we are going tomorrow. And he is determined to get us from here to there. He has a determination about him that will not stop until we get from here to there. Because he knows that if we stay in certain places too long, we will get way too comfortable. And in our comfort, we will get greedy. And in our comfort, we will get selfish. And in our comfort, we will just want God's holy presence to come visit us. And we will not be willing to allow God to visit others through us because we're just too comfortable. God is not satisfied with you being here when he knows what is waiting for you there. God will not rest in comfort while you are in comfort here when he knows the amazing things that are waiting for you there. And that's why he says, "Eddie, you got to move. It's time to move." In all his care, in all his compassion, in all of his goodness, like he told Moses, if you stay one more day in the desert of Midian, it's going to be one day too long. You've got to move. I pray that the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of us this morning in a very powerful, powerful way. I'm not sure how the message will be received. I'm never sure really how the message will be received. But there's something in my heart and my spirit that says there's somebody here today that needed to hear this message, not just me. Is God speaking to you today? Insert your name. It's time to make a move. If he's speaking that to you today, then the next question is very important to us. What does this story teach us about God? Well, God wants us to go from here to there. He wants us to move, and he will move us in his perfect time. But what does this mean to us? What does it mean to us? It means that we can trust God during the move. We can trust God in the mountain moment. We can trust him in the presence moment. And we can trust him in the struggles of the valley. If we can trust Him on the mountaintop, we can trust Him when we fail. If we can trust Him when we succeed and do well, we can trust Him when we fall flat on our face, because the Word is true. He will never leave us or forsake us. He begs for us to come into His presence, but He also begs that we would, as He did, chase the one, that we would leave 99 and chase after one. He also pleads with us and begs with us that our call is to go into the uttermost parts of the city, the uttermost parts of the world, the uttermost parts to reach those who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can trust Him during the move. Maybe your move is physical. Maybe you need to do something physically, a move that God is prompting you to do. You need to respond to that move. Maybe your move is spiritual. God is cranking something inside of you to carve out time in prayer and worship. Maybe very early in the morning or very late in the evening or right smack dab middle of the day, whatever it might. Maybe God is passionately putting something inside of you of a spiritual nature to intercede for those family members who need Christ, to pray for the needs that you have, to really encounter the presence of the Lord. Maybe your move is relational. Maybe God is putting something in you that the relationship is toxic. It's just too much for you. And there's a season where you need to step away and pray that God will fix and mend so that in the future you can fix and mend. But maybe God is speaking to you on a relational level this morning and saying you need to make a move. Maybe God is speaking to you on a behavioral level. There's a behavior you need to step away from, and a behavior that I'm calling you into. And He says your name, and He said, it's time to make a move. Whatever the move might be in your life and mine, what this means to us is that God will be with us in the move, and we can trust Him through through the entire process. My prayer this morning is that this somehow has hit you on a level that you can't just push it away and ignore the words that the Lord has spoken to us this morning. Will you please stand with me today as we begin to close? Are you here this morning and you need to make a move? Has God been working on you for the past days, weeks, months, maybe even years about a move that you need to make? If God is speaking this to you, if God is stirring something in you, one more day here is too long. It's time to make a move. I pray that encourages you today. I pray that blesses you today. I want to end the service this morning with a benediction kind of mashed between 2 Corinthians and Ephesians, and then I will pray to dismiss. In regards to all that we have heard this morning, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your power. We thank You for Your presence. We thank You that You have chosen this hour to speak to our hearts. For those of us who need to make a move today, I pray You would give us the wisdom and the discernment and the courage to make that move and to trust God the entire process, the entire step of the way. In Jesus' name, can somebody say amen with me this morning? Thank you for coming to church today. I'm so glad that you did. There's someone else that you need to greet today. Just love on, say hi, handshake, hug if it's appropriate. We love you. Thank you for being here. You are dismissed this morning. We bless you with the grace of God. Enjoy your day.